The scripture reading today is from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 19, verses 1 and 9, and 23 through 34, which can be found in your pew Bible, starting on page 903. Hear the word of the Lord. Paul passed through the interior regions of Asia Minor and came to Ephesus. Each day he argued in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia, both Jews and Greeks, heard the word of the Lord. About that time, no little disturbance broke out in Ephesus concerning the followers of Jesus who were known as the Way. A man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought no little business to the artisans. These he gathered together with the workers of the same trade and said, "Men, you know that we get our wealth from this business. You also see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost the whole of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and drawn away a considerable number of people by saying that gods made with hands are not gods. And there is danger not only that this trade of ours may come into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be scorned, and she will be deprived of her majesty that brought all Asia and the world to worship her." When they heard this, they were enraged and shouted, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" The city was filled with the confusion, and people rushed together to the theater, dragging with them Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, who were Paul's travel companions. Paul wished to go into the crowd, but the disciples would not let him. Even some officials of the province of Asia, who were friendly to him, sent him a message urging him not to venture into the theater. Meanwhile, some were shouting one thing, some another, for the assembly was in confusion, and most of them did not know why they had come together. Some of the crowd gave instructions to Alexander, whom the Jews had pushed forward. And Alexander motioned for silence and tried to make a defense before the people. But when they recognized that he was a Jew, for about 2 hours, all of them shouted in unison, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let us hear again from the Acts of the Apostles, this time from a few chapters earlier, the 16th chapter of Acts, beginning at verse 16. We are no longer in the city of Ephesus, but we are in the city of Philippi in northern Greece. One day, as Paul and his companions were going to the place of prayer in the city of Philippi, we met a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners a great deal of money by fortune telling. While she followed Paul and us, she would cry out, "These men are slaves of the Most High God who proclaim to you a way of salvation." She kept doing this for many days. But Paul, very much annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I order you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. When they had brought them before the magistrates, they said, "These men are disturbing our city. They are Jews and are advocating customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to adopt or observe." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates had them stripped of their clothing and ordered them to be beaten with rods. After they had given them a severe flogging, they threw them into prison and ordered the jailer to keep them securely. Following these instructions, he put them in the innermost cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. This too is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. holy God. We sometimes think that we can make it through life by ourselves, but you tell us that we cannot live on bread alone, but only by every word that comes from your mouth. So we pray that you would take the word that has been read and the word that is now proclaimed, and that they would be channels of your grace, reaching into our lives, meeting each one of us where we are, and leading us on the path of our Lord Jesus Christ. So speak and grant us ears to hear. It's in Christ's name that we pray this. Amen. In our sermons this year, we've been looking at the growth and the spread of the early Christian church across the ancient Mediterranean world. We've been doing so through the lens of a book in the Bible called the Acts of the Apostles. You begin the New Testament with the four accounts of Jesus' life and ministry, with his death and his resurrection. And then what happens next? Jesus ascends to heaven and he leaves his disciples behind, and the Acts of the Apostles picks up on that story as to what happens next and how the message of Jesus, when he is no longer present in flesh and blood but is vitally present by his Spirit, what happens next when Jesus, present by his Spirit, is at work in the lives of those who are his followers. The Acts of the Apostles tells us this story of the early Christian church. Last week, we looked at the impact of the message that those first Christians shared about Jesus, the impact on the intellectual center of the Roman Empire, the great city of Athens. It was long past its prime, but nevertheless, it remained an intellectual center within the Roman Empire. And there, the great missionary Paul challenged the prevailing spirit of the age. In many ways, the prevailing spirit of the age is not too much different from the prevailing spirit of our age. The labels are changed, a few things are changed here and there, but very often the same ideas go round in circles from generation to generation, and they appear in all kinds of places. So back then, we think about their materialistic idolatry. Well, we may not have specific idols, but we do have idols, material things that we worship, and they're more sophisticated philosophy from the Stoics and the Epicureans, we are told, and many of the ideas that they propagated back then have resurfaced in different ways in our day and age as well. So last Sunday, the message of Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection, comes to Athens. And some people laugh at it. They scoff, especially when they hear of the resurrection of the body. They scoff, but some believe. And God is at work within those few that believe, and the message of Jesus Christ spreads. So we looked at that last Sunday together. Today I want us to think of what we might call the collateral impact of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the message of Jesus Christ, the collateral impact of the message of Jesus Christ on society as a whole, what we might think of as the side effects of the gospel, for good, beyond our lives and beyond the church, on the world around about us, the myriad of relationships in the various societies in which Christians find themselves. And while the record of the church in society has often been flawed, the collateral impact has not always been good. And if you read this morning's Washington Post, you'll find yet another article about how the church has not lived up to what it claims it should live up to. And these things are deeply sad to read about. While the church has often been flawed, and we don't deny that, the fact is that the collateral impact of the gospel on society, the society we have inherited and that we treasure, has over the generations been enormous for good. In the realms of science and medicine and education, politics and art, and in many other areas. Just an enormous impact, as it were, off to the side, apart from the changes in individual lives and because of the changes in individual lives. An expansion of the gospel and its impact in the world around about us. And this is something that we see beginning in the very earliest days of the Christian church. And when we see it, as we see it in our passages of Scripture today, the way in which there is collateral impact on society to begin with seems to come in the world of economics, in the fact, by the fact that the message which touches people's lives then also touches people's pocketbooks. So, for example, if we go to the second reading we had in the 16th chapter of Acts, we find Paul, the great missionary of the early Christian church in the city of Philippi in northern Greece. He then heads to Athens. That's what we looked at last Sunday. And then he heads to Turkey and to Ephesus. But before then, he is in the city of Philippi, and he just happens to be going to a prayer meeting when he is pestered by a girl who is a slave and who seems to be just a little bit odd. And she keeps at this day after day. And what we're told, and this is one of the wonderful little human bits that are part of the story, you might think the Gospels are filled with all these saintly things, but actually the human parts appear again and again from time to time. In one of the human parts, we're told that the Apostle Paul got really annoyed with her, that she was pestering him over this time. And in being annoyed, he prayed. Now, there's a disjuncture. In being annoyed, he prayed. And in this prayer, which stems from his being annoyed, God answers the prayer and gives Paul what he wants, which is for this girl to be delivered from evil. I find this to be enormously encouraging. It means that when we pray, we don't have to feel all holy and good, that sometimes, thank goodness, God hears the prayers we utter and we're not in the right frame of mind at all. And yet, God blesses us over and above anything we might expect. In this case, God hears Paul's prayer and delivers this young woman from the bondage she is in to an evil spirit who is taking her and using her in strange ways. She is delivered. All is good, but not all is good for her owners. In her deliverance, she can no longer see into the future. And it was because of this ability that she was of economic value to her owners. And those who are bought and sold, and people are still sadly being bought and sold today, are usually done so. It usually happens because they are of economic value to people who abuse them. So she loses her ability to see the future, and therefore she is of no economic advantage to her owners, and they get mad. They get angry. They are not happy that she is now in her right mind. They are angry that she cannot bring in the money that she had been bringing in before. And they are so mad that all of this spills over to the community around about. It's not just the owners who are mad, but others in the community are mad. And they make sure that Paul and his friends are beaten up and thrown into jail. And it seems clear that they can see that one thing can lead to another. People are changed by the gospel. It impacts one particular person and their pocketbook, and they don't want this, and it might begin to impact them. So they strike while the iron is hot, and they try to do what they can to silence Paul and his friends. And that's what happens in the city of Philippi. It's actually the same kind of story that we see a few chapters later in the 19th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles in the second city, the city of Ephesus in what we would now call Turkey. Though in Ephesus, it really is actually far more obvious that the collateral impact of the gospel has the potential to affect the whole of the economy of the city in a way that is far greater than it would have been in Philippi. So if we fast forward to Acts 19 that we heard as our first reading, we find that Paul has been in Ephesus for a couple of years, and the message of Jesus has begun to spread, and people have been turning to put their faith in the living God made known through Jesus Christ and turning away from their idols, leaving their idols behind. And this may seem to be all well and good, unless, of course, you live in a city whose economy is largely dependent on huge numbers of people being devoted to those idols. Religion and economics tied in very closely indeed. Think of many places of pilgrimage in our modern world. It's not to say that they are bad, but there are many places which get their money because pilgrims come. So we think of Lourdes, and I think people have been healed at Lourdes, but what if somebody discovered that nobody had been healed at Lourdes and that Jesus didn't turn up at Lourdes any more than in any other particular place? what would happen there or in other places of pilgrimage, and people stopped coming. Well, there would be an enormous economic impact on the area, in the hotels, in the marketplace, all over the place. The impact would not just be religious, it would be economic as well. And this was exactly how it was in Ephesus. Ephesus was the center of the worship of a goddess by the name of Artemis, whose Roman name was Diana. Pilgrims came to Ephesus from across the world. They would stay in places. They paid their money for that. They would buy stuff in the marketplace. They would pay their money for that. And they would buy religious kitsch along the way. And amongst the things that they would buy were these little silver idols of the goddess Artemis that they would take with them, believing that as they held the goddess in their hands in this little object, there would be increased fertility in their families and in their fields. She was a goddess of fertility. And they believed very strongly that getting in touch with Artemis in her city and then taking her home through these idols that they would buy when they were there would be a source of blessing in their lives. But with the preaching of the gospel of the one true God, Creator God made known in Jesus Christ, and the debunking of the power of idols, including Artemis, for some people it became clear that the impact, not only just on people's lives, but on the whole of the economy, was going to be enormous if they didn't do something about it. And so one person decided to do something about it. We're told his name in our story. His name is Demetrius. And one of the marvelous things about the Bible is that it is not just a book of theological or philosophical introspection and discussion. It is a book about stories about people whose names we know. Again and again, we know their names. These are people known by name to God. And one of those people who doesn't love God but is still known by name to God is a man by the name of Demetrius, who is a big employer in the city of Ephesus. He employs many people who are involved in making these little silver goddesses of Artemis that people can take with them on their way. And he stirs up his people, and they stir up the crowd, and a demonstration is called for, and it begins to turn vicious. So remember these words in our passage in Acts 19. A man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Artemis and who provided no little amount of business to the craftsmen in the city, gathered them together with other workers in the same trade and said, "Men, you know that we get our wealth from this business. You also see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost the whole of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and drawn away a considerable number of people by saying that gods made with hands are not gods. And there is danger not only that this trade of ours may come into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be scorned and she will be deprived of her majesty that brought all Asia and the world to worship her." When they heard this, they were enraged and shouted, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" The city was filled with the confusion, and people rushed together to the theater, dragging with them Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, who were Paul's traveling companions. So just as in Philippi, what we find in Ephesus is that when the gospel comes into people's lives, it changes things. It changes not only individual lives, bringing peace with God, and God knows we all need peace with God. It sets us free from sin, the power of sin, and the guilt of sin, and God knows we all need to be set free from sin, its power, and its guilt. Gives us a hope that we will be with God in heaven forever, and God knows we need to know that our destination is absolutely secure. But the gospel not only impacts individual lives in those kinds of ways, and it does, but it impacts through those individual lives a whole web of relationships that extend out into the world beyond, the society beyond. And not just individuals, but in time, it has the ability to change the fabric of that society itself. And from time to time in history, that's exactly what has happened. Sociologist and historian Rodney Stark, in his book, The Triumph of Christianity, and some of you may have been at our plenary session earlier, and Joe Small, I think, may have referred to this same story. We were speaking quite independently, but sociologist and historian Rodney Stark describes a period in the second century of the Christian church in which the widespread sacrificial love of the Christian community had a powerful political impact on the future of the whole of the Roman Empire. Didn't set out to be political, but because of collateral, not damage in this case, but blessings that flow out beyond what we do, the impact reaches into every sphere of life. And this is what happened in the early days of the church after the Acts of the Apostles into the second and the third century. So we read this in Rodney Stark's book. He's a sociologist. He studies things from a sociological perspective as well as from the perspective of history as a whole. In the year 165, during the reign of Marcus Aurelius, a devastating epidemic swept through the Roman Empire. It was lethal. During the 15-year duration, a quarter to a third of the population probably died of it. Then a century later came another great plague. Once again, the Greco-Roman world trembled as on all sides. Family, friends, and neighbors died horribly. No one knew how to treat the stricken, nor did most people try. During the first plague, even the famous classical physician Galen fled Rome for his country estate, where he stayed until the danger subsided. So the doctors had left. But for those who could not flee, the typical response when the first symptoms appeared was often to throw victims alive out of the houses and into the streets. So you've got these dead bodies, then you've got live bodies which are out there in the streets as well, trying to avoid any contact with the afflicted whatsoever. But not so, says Stark, the Christians. He quotes from Bishop Dionysius of Alexandria, who wrote a letter to Christians at this time that paints a significantly different picture. He writes, "Most of our brothers showed unbounded love and loyalty, never sparing themselves and thinking only of one another. Heedless of danger, they took charge of the sick, attending to their every need, administering to them in Christ. Many, in nursing and curing others, transferred their death to themselves and died in their stead. The best of our brothers lost their lives in this manner, a death in every way the equal to martyrdom." This is a powerful passage. This is a powerful moment in history. This is the story of the impact of a message on people's lives that give them the courage to care for others, even to the point of losing their lives themselves. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, says Jesus, and we take that spiritually, but they literally will bear no fruit. But these folks, they bore more fruit than they could ever imagine. Not that they set out to do this, but by what they did, their impact on those who survived was simply enormous. What Stark argues is this, that this countercultural, self-sacrificing love, which became known to many, many people, made such a huge impact on other lives that by the time Rome became officially a Christian empire, the gospel had already worked its way into the warp and woof of the life of the empire, so that it wasn't so much a political decision that we will become Christian that was made, but a decision made because of the witness of countless lives for a couple of centuries that led up to the decision, so that the decision in some senses was inevitable because of the background work that had been done, the collateral impact of the gospel on people's lives. Sometimes we give far too much credit to politics. Sometimes we need to give credit to politics. But in this case, the politics followed the impact of individual lives and the corporate life of the church on the world for decades beforehand, leading to a radical change afterwards because of how they lived. Didn't set out to change the political structures of Rome in the name of Christ. Didn't set out to make Rome a Christian nation. Some of us may be called to do that. That's okay, but they didn't set out to do that, but God was at work beyond what they intended to do, with an enormous impact on the rest of the world around them because of who they were and the power of the gospel in their lives. So too with Paul in Philippi and Ephesus. Paul didn't set out to turn the economies of those places upside down. But when lives were changed by the message, they were changed so significantly that those places were turned upside down. People didn't like it, but the Christians persevered. Not because they wanted to change everything, but because they knew that they needed to be faithful. And in persevering in their faithfulness, then good things began to happen because of who they were. And that surely is how God wants it to be with you and me as well. Impact in our lives, but collateral impact beyond our lives. A moral integrity in our lives. A strength of character in our lives, a capacity to serve and care within our lives that flows out into our families and into our friendships and into our places of work so that people see who we are and by what we do, their lives too are changed. And perhaps the way of doing business is changed. And perhaps the way of doing life together as a society is changed as well. I believe profoundly that what we see here in the early Christian church is how it ought to be today, through our lives and through our church. And that as we pray that God would help us to be the people God has redeemed us to be, that God in remarkable ways would answer our prayers, imperfect as we are, like the Apostle Paul. Answer our prayers that the message would spread beyond us with life and light to the world we live in, which is in so many ways in such need. May God use you and me and us together as his church to this end. Amen. Let us pray. Loving Lord, amaze us by your presence in our lives. Unsettle us so that we would settle firmly on a living faith in a living Jesus, no mere idol, a living God, our Creator. And use us beyond our imagination in this world that you love. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.